As we open God's Word this morning, taking a little detour from Thessalonians for a week or so, and I want us to look at Luke chapter 17, starting with verse number 11. We're going to talk about ungrateful forgetfulness, and you're going to see in this story exactly how that title fits, and it's an appropriate theme, especially having come through this time of Thanksgiving. Before I begin reading the text, something I failed to announce to you. For those of you who signed up on the 4th of each month to pray 30 minutes a day for our country, we've got these little cards made up. You're like me, we forget, we have good intentions, but without having something to check, it's just hard to remember. So you can put this on your refrigerator and just go month by month. And yes, I fulfilled that to pray for our country. And we really do want as a church to do this and to be faithful to this. And there's a list out there for you to sign up for it if you like, or you don't have to. The other thing I failed to mention was our church directory. Please, if you want your picture in our church directory, or if you just want your picture made, please sign up, find a slot on the sheet that's open. We'd love to have you. You do not have to be a member to do this, and we'd love to have you do that. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up, go. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Lord, thank you this morning for your word. As we think about having come through a time we call Thanksgiving, help us, Lord, in this story to find ourselves and to see, are we really grateful? Do we really represent, are we represented by this one who returned to thank you? Help us learn today as we walk through these verses in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I am sure there are many different emotions during, there were and are emotions after this Thanksgiving season. For some of you, this was the first year to share in this celebration without a mom or without a dad or without a husband or without a wife or even children. I know it does leave an emptiness. A change takes place. I imagine how many stories these 10 lepers could tell us. If we'd had the things that they had said and how long they had been lepers and how long they had been moved out of their homes. You know, they, just like you can imagine, were missed by their families as much as they missed being with their families. Imagine how they missed the social interaction. Imagine how they missed their jobs. Imagine how they missed their hobbies and the things that they did their whole life. Imagine just how that they missed seeing their familiar friends, the smiles, all of those things. We know that they basically had to be moved out of town into a special place, maybe a tented city or a place of refuge or any place away from people, because leprosy was very contagious. So here we have a picture of all of these men. Imagine, you know, I heard it or read it somewhere that 80% of how a man, what a man thinks of himself is, he finds that in his job. 80% of how he sees himself. Imagine how these men saw themselves. Imagine here, the Jewish race. 9 of these men, these 10 lepers, were Jews. Imagine the very proud and arrogant, may I say, Jewish race. Basically, a Jewish man would pray a prayer in the morning something like this: God, I am thankful that I was not born a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. They were very proud, very arrogant. They saw themselves, many of them throughout our New Testament, we call them Pharisees. They saw themselves as better than others. And yet here we have a picture of these Jews and this one foreigner, this one Samaritan, forced to live together. I can imagine it was a very humbling thing for them and their families. You see, the Jewish people, they had so many laws and restrictions, and it made it impossible to do any kind of social interaction with anybody else. They were too afraid they would break a law, too afraid they would become defiled. But here, disease, being the great equalizer, brings them together, and they have to figure out how to make it. Well, in these verses this morning, I didn't put this in sermon form. This week, I just read this text over and over, just with a pencil and paper, and I just made some observations, about 11 of them, for those of you time-conscious people. And you'll know where we are in the sermon as you start the count. But I want you to make some observations along with me. There is much more in this story than what I'll bring you. But these observations are clearly things that I saw and I thought about and I've tried to process. So I want us just to start this story. And we're going to begin with the very first observation, which is the first word, while. Notice this word, while. It's used 637 times in the New Testament. Very, very common word. Sometimes it's translated, and it came to pass. My point in singling this word out, with Jesus, everything was while. Meaning, Jesus was always focused on going a direction. And while he was going that direction, things happened. People that he met, people that were on his target, and yet it happened while he was doing other things. His real purpose, we know from two passages, Luke 9:51, to give you an idea of what Jesus' heart was completely on. Luke 9:51, Luke tells us, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And then chapter 13 in verse 22. And he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. This was his target. And yet, in the process of getting to his target, so many things happened. Max Licato wrote these words, and I quote this for any of you young ladies out there, if you've not yet found your man. Listen to this. This is so good. A woman's heart should be so hidden in God that a man has to seek him just to find her. How many blessings come while we are obeying God? How many blessings, as I look back in my life and all the things that I can go back and remember and see what God did, 90% of it was while. God did this while I was doing this. God mercied me here while I was here. And so this whole process here of looking at this story just shows me how that we should be just like this. Not get our attention on 100 different things, but let's make our attention just what our gospel mission is. To seek Christ above all else and proclaim his glorious gospel through our love for one another and our commitment to his church. And while, beloved, we are targeting that, so many wonderful things God fulfills in our life. So the first observation is, while. Second observation, the scripture says here that he entered a certain village. In verse 12, I don't know why the New American Standard left out this relative pronoun, but or this indefinite pronoun, but this is very important. It should be in there. It was a certain village, it should be translated. As he entered a certain village. It was uncertain to us. It has no name as far as we know. But to Jesus, it was definitely a target, a place where he chose to go. Now, you know that Jesus didn't heal every leper. He didn't cure all the lame. He didn't take away all the blindness. He chose the situations, the places in his sovereignty when he would do this. Are you okay with this? Are you okay as a Christian accepting the sovereignty of God, and that sometimes God chooses things and we don't know why he does? Sometimes God takes away. We don't understand why he does. But blessed is he when he gives, and blessed is he when he takes away. But he entered this certain village. It was on his plan, in his sovereignty. He was destined to meet these 10 men. Third observation, we are told that there were 10 leprous men. 10 leprous men, not 9, not 6, not 5, but 10. We know the number 10 has great significance and meaning. 10 fingers, 10 toes. It's a symbol of completeness. We believe that this whole story is a reference to Israel. And how that God wanted a complete picture here. And he poured his heart out to his people. Now, these men, these leprous men, it's interesting. A leper was regarded as already dead. And this made it easier for the family to actually move away from them. Because basically there's nothing that could be done. So here are these 10 men. I think it's a picture of Israel. I think it's a picture of sin and how sin is like leprosy. All of that is in this picture. But a picture. Fourth observation. It says they stood at a distance. Now the rabbis taught that there should at least be four long paces, between you and someone that has leprosy. It was both on their responsibility to stay away from you and your responsibility to stay away from them that far. It was airborne. It was something that would basically very contagious. So they stood at a distance. Now, we don't know if this was a leper colony. The fact that it was called a certain village might lend itself to thinking this was a specific little leper colony. I remember reading a story years ago in a biography of a missionary. He was, I don't remember his name, but he was a missionary to a leper colony. And he wrote in his biography, he said, "You know, I thought everything was going fine. I had served for 20 years in a leper colony. God had kept me fit and well. And one morning I was boiling water for my tea, and I spilled the boiling water on my bare foot, and I had no pain." And he said, "I knew then that I had contacted leprosy and that the end was near." Because what leprosy does, it takes the nerve endings and it I guess, makes it to where you cannot feel any pain. And you really don't know, they say, you don't know when you injure yourselves. And much death comes from that, the infection that happens when that happens. So here we have, they stood at a distance, they had leprosy, they were doing as they were commanded to do. Now, I got to thinking about this. Where would this village have been? Now, if we were looking at Hansen, and we had a group of people here that were leprous, and we put together some Hansen funds, and we made a little village. Now, we wouldn't want this village to be on the entrance to town, would we? Because if it was, I mean, you're going to visit where, Hanson? Well, you have to go through that to get there. No, I think this certain village, I think this place was put out a way to keep travelers from getting their first impression. Just a thought. But the idea, too, of being able to put them out, the picture of their leprosy separating them from those who are healthy, do you know that that is a picture of what the church is supposed to be? We're not supposed to be living with the world, in the world, like the world. We're supposed to be apart from that sinful lifestyle. And leprosy is a picture of that. But it's a tragedy today that the church has got infiltrated with folks that have no desire to live godly or to pursue godliness. They just want the appearance of the religion or the church or the pastor or whatever it might be. Even this, I believe, is a picture of that. Fifth observation. It says that they raised their voices. Now, I don't know how they saw Jesus. Jesus hardly ever traveled alone. He had an entourage of disciples following after him. You remember the stories? As Jesus would be charting the course or leading the way, they would be following. So it could very well be that these lepers saw from a distance this entourage coming. And knowing, we don't know how they knew, but they knew it was Jesus. And so here we just make this observation that they wanted to get his attention. They knew who he was. And the scripture says here, they raised their voices. Literally, they shouted. And they used a term that's only used six times in the New Testament. And I thought this was interesting. They call him Master. Now, the only other times it's used, five times, it's used specifically by the disciples. And the word master means master, commander. It could even be translated teacher. This year in Thailand, just about every place that I went, people called me boss. And it's their way of recognizing that you're an American, you probably have money in your pocket to spend. And so, hey, boss, come over here and buy this from me. Hey, boss, do this. And you know, it's kind of neat to be called boss so many times. I kind of got Connie into the routine, and just as soon as we got back, she dropped it. But anyway, that's the idea. They're calling out to him. They're saying, Commander, we know you are in charge. We know you are the master. And so they raise their voices to get his attention, and they do just that. The sixth observation here is they do not ask him to heal them. Notice what they ask him. Verse 13, they raise their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Friends, I've said this to you many, many times. Sometimes in life, things happen and we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray for that one who is astray, that one who is lost. Sometimes we don't know how to pray when things happen in our lives, when God brings sadness and sorrow and death and disease and all of the things that can happen to us. But it is always right to pray for mercy. And when you pray for other people, pray that God would mercy them, because He is full of mercy. And He looks for opportunities to mercy us. Don't ever forget that God has more mercy than you can ever imagine. Always pray. Use this motto here, Lord, have mercy on us. And even though God doesn't seem to answer your prayer, maybe of specific healing, He's finally going to answer it, right? With perfect healing. And only God knows how we pray and what we pray for. But I think it's an illustration for us to use mercy in our prayers. Number seven. Jesus says, it says in the text here, and when he saw them, and when he saw them, we know he heard them first. He turns and he looks when he saw them. And I got to thinking about this. What gets God's attention? A loud voice? A pious look? A demonstration? No. the one thing that really gets God's attention all through the Bible is the word need. And God's heart is so compassionate and merciful and loving that He responds to need. And that is exactly what I see here. Remember the woman in the crowd that reached out and touched the hem of His garment? It wasn't her voice. It wasn't her appearance. It was her need that got His attention. How many of you in this room would say, "Pastor, I have all kinds of needs"? How many of you? All of you. All of us. We take our need to the Lord, whatever it may be. And God recognizes what our need is. And her need here was followed by her faith. Their faith, but it's also the same illustration in John 4. Also the woman at the well whose faith, and she had need, and Jesus told her about her emptiness and about her life of pursuing this and that and never satisfied. So, when He saw them, what gets His attention? And I think it is our need. The eighth observation, look at His command. And it's very, very interesting. He said to them, verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." That's really interesting. Their cry to Him, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And His command to them was to take a step of faith. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. He didn't immediately heal them. He healed them as they started walking. And you can see the picture of all 10 of them, their faith. It would have been very easy for me to say, "Well, why go to a priest? I have leprosy." But instead of doing that, it appears as though they took Him at His word and they started going. And I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the way, not too far away, because the one came back, they got to looking amongst themselves and there's no more scars. There's no more sores. There's no more appearance of leprosy. The white patches are gone. And they immediately probably start talking amongst themselves. "Can you believe it? Can you believe it? We're healed. We're healed." And here's this beautiful picture. Our Lord's simple command for them to take a step of faith. I have a question for you. When is the last time that you took a step of faith that you knew God wanted you to take? Maybe it was a step toward obedience and you knew that what you were deciding to do was the right thing to do because it was obeying the Lord, and you took that step of faith. How about the last time when God really put it on your heart to help someone and you took that step of faith? And no one else knows about it but you and God. But you took that step of faith as unto the Lord, and you were a blessing to someone. God looks for moments for us to take steps in faith. And I see this all over. These 10 lepers were cured with less than 10 words. They were cured by the faith that they took God at His word. And as they walked, they were healed. Observation number 9. As they were going, their faith in the Lord's command resulted in their healing. Do you remember the story of Joshua? Joshua replaced Moses, and Joshua's job was to get the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And there they were with the Ark of the Covenant. There they were with a million people maybe. And they were to cross a Jordan River, a raging Jordan River that the scripture says in Joshua 3, whose waters were overflowing. So this wasn't just a little shallow pool that you step your foot into. No, this was an overflowing river. And God told them these words. He says, "Get ready, let the ark go first, and step into the water." And as their feet stepped into the water, what we read in the book of Joshua is the waters parted. But it didn't part until they took that step of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be putting my little toe in to see if it would work, maybe. Maybe some of you are that way about your faith. You're afraid to say, yes, God, I'll surrender completely, but I'm just afraid. But here, as they were going, they were healed. Great observation. Observation number 10. And here we're getting to the basic meaning of the story. One returns. Do you think that he tried to talk the other nine into coming back with him? I think he did. I'm just making a speculation. But I think he says, guys, hold on. Hold on. Let's go back and thank him. And maybe they were taking Jesus at his word, and maybe they said something like this. No, he said to go, and that's what we're doing. Maybe he tried to get them to come back. Maybe he didn't. But here, only one returns. Now, we know, going all the way back to chapter 15, that Luke is writing this and describing all of this to the Pharisees and to the Gentiles as well. Imagine as he's telling this story that the Pharisees are thinking, this one that's coming back, it's one of us, right? Because he hasn't told them yet that the one that came back is a Samaritan. And so this one, finally he exposes him and he says, to their surprise, this one was a Samaritan. So I'm sure that they were surprised by that. They were humbled by that. Notice in verse 16, his worship. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews were just disregarded each other. They had separate temples. They had separate living quarters. They had separate menus. Everything was separate between them. The Jews didn't even recognize them. But this one, being a Samaritan, returns. Notice his worship. He glorifies God with a loud voice. You know, I told you earlier, I hope that we build a crescendo here as we get toward Christmas. I hope that your singing becomes singing that just expresses in your heart your worship to the Lord. And it should be expressed. And it should be sung. And it should be lifted up. Here he is, glorifying God with a loud voice, humbling himself and giving thanks to him. He just couldn't resist coming back to thank the one who saved him. I think we should have that feeling now and again when we visit the kind of people we used to be compared to the person that we are now by his grace. I hope it humbles you, and I hope it causes you to want to worship him and glorify him. And there's something else here, that when he comes back to worship and he falls on his face at his feet giving thanks to him, Jesus didn't reject this worship saying worship is for God alone. Why? Because Jesus is God. This is the deity of Christ all over these verses. Then in verse 17, we have the question, Jesus' response. And this is the last observation. First, he responds with a question. And he says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? What do you think the guy wants to respond and say? He has no answer. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. This command, get up and get going. It's a durative present imperative, a command that continues. Get up and get going on your way. Go to the priest. Do what I have told you. But then he says something very interesting. Your faith has made you well. He's not referring to the physical healing, because he uses our salvific word sozo. And he says literally, your faith has saved you. Now this parable, Calvin pictures this whole parable, the ingratitude of the Jewish nation. And I think he's correct. Their cure was contaminated by their ingratitude. Poverty and hunger begets faith, but abundance kills it. Think about that. Their ungrateful forgetfulness. Are you guilty of this? Do you always pray when you have a meal? Hope so. Not that you have to make a spectacle of it or pray out loud or anything, but do you pause and thank God for the meal He has provided? It's the same thing. It's what we call this ungrateful forgetfulness. If we were really grateful, we would stop and pause and say, thank you, God, not only every morning that we wake up, but every time we can share it together in worship, in a meal together, whatever it may be. I think the response here is a response that I don't want the Lord to have for us. I want Him to look at us and see that we're like that one who are living in thankfulness. Now, as I look at these 10, and I take this story, and just these brief observations that we've made by looking at them. As I look at these 10, I thought about what they have all in common. All of them had a terminal disease. That is true about mankind without Christ. Secondly, all are determined to do something about it. They all got together to raise their voices to get the attention of Jesus. Thirdly, they all had heard about Jesus somehow. We don't know how, but they not only had heard of Him, but they believed that He could do something to help them. Fourth, they all appealed to Jesus as master, as boss, as commander. Fifthly, they all, in obedience, take Jesus at His word and start walking for the priest. Sixthly, all of them were healed. Now at this point, the similarity ends. Because in this last one, as we've already noted, this was saving faith. And I believe here that Jesus, using this word, illustrates to us that one out of the 10 was healed, bodily healed, and soul healed. Saved, as we call it. Physical healing is good and temporary, but spiritual healing is eternal. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote, and some of you posted this week. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. There's a difference when God gets a hold of the spirit, the heart, the soul. And when He draws that soul to Himself, and that soul comes just like this picture of this one who came back. It's a picture of each and every person that comes to Jesus to be saved. Now this morning, let me ask you this question. Have you done this? Have you surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior and Master? Have you come to Him thanking Him for the mercy that He's given you? And have you believed Him at His word and surrendered to Him as your commander in chief? This is what needs to happen, beloved, to each and every person, boy or girl, man or woman, young or old, to surrender to the Lord and be saved, to accept Him, to believe Him, to follow Him. Well, as a result of this happening, and of course the Pharisees got all upset about all of these things and all of their questions about Jesus and when the kingdom was coming, and they missed the whole point of the story. I hope we're not missing it this morning. As we listen to this quiet music, just think about this subject of being grateful. Think about this subject of being so grateful that we don't forget to say thank you, Lord. And you do that in these next few moments.